Some of you may be familiar with the author Chaim Potok. He's best known for his novels The Chosen, The Promise, and In the Beginning. Even as a teenager, Chaim knew that he wanted to be a writer. However, when he left for college, his mother got him off alone and said to him, "Chaim, I know you want to be a writer, but I have a better idea. Why don't you be a brain surgeon? You'll save a lot of people from dying. You'll make a lot of money." Chaim replied, "No, Mama, I want to be a writer." When he returned home from vacation, his mother again got him off alone and said, "Chaim, I know you want to be a writer, but listen to your mom. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying. You'll make a lot of money." Again, Chaim said, "No, Mama, I want to be a writer." This conversation was repeated every vacation, every summer, almost every encounter. "Chaim, listen to your mom. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying. You'll make a lot of money." And every time Chaim replied, "No, Mama, I want to be a writer." These exchanges accelerated. The pressure intensified. Finally, there was an explosion. "Chaim, you are wasting your time and your life. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying. You'll make a lot of money." This explosion detonated a counter-explosion. "Mama, I don't want to keep people from dying. I want to show them how to live. I don't want to keep people from dying. I want to show them how to live." This was exactly what Jesus intended to do as well. Now, certainly Jesus has something to say about saving us from death, but I think his first and primary mission was to show you and me how to live the life that God has given us. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus repeatedly tells us how we may receive this gift of an abundant life. "Follow me," he says. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus spells out in a very few words exactly what he means when he says, "Follow me." Listen. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." The way to life, says Jesus, is the way of the cross. We find our life by losing it. Now, this teaching of Jesus immediately causes me to wonder, is Jesus asking you to me to die as he did? Now, certainly some Christians have done just that, but most Christians have not. Instead, most Christians have been led to die in other ways. And this is what I want to explore in today's sermon. Another way, not the only way, but another way that you and I can lose our lives for Christ's sake without actually physically dying. Another way that we can die to ourselves and live for God and others. Let's listen again for God's word to us. when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not care for you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord. One spring morning, Sally walked into Dr. Smith's New Testament class and saw a large target hanging on the wall. Dr. Smith began his class by asking everyone to draw a picture of someone they disliked or someone who had hurt them. He then asked every student one by one to tape their picture to the target and throw darts at it. Sally's friend drew a picture of a girl who had stolen her boyfriend. Another drew a picture of his big brother. A third drew a picture of a current political leader. Sally drew a picture of a former friend who had betrayed her and gossiped about her. The class then lined up and began throwing their darts. Some of the students threw with such anger and intensity that they ripped their pictures apart. However, before it was Sally's turn, Dr. Smith said that time had run out and everyone needed to take their seats. Sally was disappointed and felt cheated out of her turn until Dr. Smith removed the target from the wall. Underneath was a picture of Jesus. Mangled and marred, with holes, jagged rips, and pierced eyes. Dr. Smith ended the class by repeating one line from the text that the class had been assigned to discuss that day. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. In one of his famous Christmas morning sermons, Martin Luther says to his congregations, "Many citizens in Bethlehem heard that a young mother was lying in a manger, and yet no one went to help her. Shame on you, wretched Bethlehem." Now, there are many of us in this congregation this morning who think to ourselves, if only I had been there that day, how happy I would have been to go with the shepherds to see the Lord lying in the manger. How quick I would have been to help the baby. How eager I would have been to wash his diapers. Yes, we say that now because we know how great Christ is. But if we'd been there at that time, we would have done no better than the people of Bethlehem. How do I know that? Because we don't help Christ now. Christ is in each of our neighbors. Love and serve them. For what we do to our neighbors in need, we do to the Lord Christ himself. This is the first truth in this parable in today's second scripture reading. Christ is in every person we meet. Christ is in every person we meet. Just think, if you and I really believe this, what a difference it would make in the way we think about and treat the women and men returning from Pennsylvania's state prisons, the homeless person begging on Chestnut Street, the immigrants living in our neighborhood, the refugees seeking asylum at our southern border, the Muslim woman wearing a burqa standing in line in front of us at the grocery store. Christ is in every person we meet. Just think what a difference this would make if we really believe this, how we would treat differently our former husband or wife, our father-in-law, who still does not think we are good enough to have married his daughter, our coworker who always eats her lunch by herself, our brother who is in rehab for the third time, our neighbor who has that yard sign with the political slogan on it that makes our blood boil every time we pass his house. Christ is in every person we meet. This is the first truth in this parable. The second truth is, you and I are measured by whom we have helped. You and I are measured by whom we are helped. In this parable, Jesus makes it very clear that when you and I appear before him at the last judgment, he's not going to ask if we are a Baptist, a Roman Catholic, Pentecostal, or Presbyterian. He's not going to demand to know if we believe in the virgin birth or the infallibility of Scripture. He is not going to inquire if we are a Republican or a Democrat, if we are American, Mexican, Russian, Iraqi, or Iranian, if we are straight or gay or transgender, if we are black, brown, yellow, red, white, or some of each. All Christ will ask is, did you follow my way rather than your own way? Did you die to your selfish self? Did you reach out and care for the least? Did you allow me to love others through you? In today's first scripture lesson, Jesus says, life springs from death. Here Jesus is not only referring to our death at the end, but all the little deaths along the way. And one of the best ways that you and I can die to ourselves and live for Christ and others is to love and to care for others. Selfless service is the way to an abundant life. Love is the way to life. Now, I know this is a message that you and I hear again and again from this pulpit. And this is because this is the predominant message of Scripture from the prophets. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? From Jesus, love God and love your neighbor with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I got that a little mixed up. Let me try it again. From Jesus. Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. From the Apostle Paul, faith, hope, love, abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. From the disciple John, God is love, and those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot possibly love God whom they have not seen. The reason this theme of love is sounded again and again is because love is why you and I were created. Love describes who we were created to be. Love explains why God became one of us and died for us. And love encompasses all the attributes of a faithful follower of Jesus, attributes such as generosity, forgiveness, gratitude, patience, forbearance, and justice. Like Monet, spending a lifetime painting again and again his lily pads, we Christians are called to spend our lives asking God to empower us to love, because love is the way to life. The first congregation I served as an ordained minister was in El Reno, Oklahoma. In Oklahoma there, they had a very active Young Life chapter. Young Life is a parachurch organization that ministers with high school students. One Saturday evening, I went to one of their meetings where Steve Owens spoke. Steve Owens had been a star running back for the University of Oklahoma's football team and the winner of the 1969 Heisman Trophy. As with many athletes, Owens was a very energetic, enthusiastic, emotional person. That night he made a statement that I've never forgotten. He said, "When I first became a Christian, I was so grateful for the way that God had changed my life. I was so excited by the direction, purpose, and power that Christ had given me. I just wanted to hug God, but I didn't know how." Then Owen said, "Over the years, I've learned that the best way to hug God is to hug one of God's children. The best way to serve God is to serve one of God's children. The best way to love God is to love one of God's children." Jesus agrees. "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." Love is the way to life. If you and I are already headed in this way, let's ask God to help us to continue going in that same direction. If we are not yet headed in that way or have strayed from that way, let's ask God to help us start out in that direction by finding one person who could use our help. One person who needs our forgiveness. One person who needs a friend, a listening ear, a hug. And let's reach out to them. Because this is the way to life. And abundant life here and now. And an eternal life with God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we're here seeking you through worship, prayer, and song. May we find you not only here today in church, but tomorrow in our everyday lives. May we see you not only in the people we know and love, but also in the people whom we don't know, in the people who don't look like us, speak like us, vote like us, pray like us. Empower us to love and care for them as you have loved and cared for us. Amen.